Three great readings today. A great reading from Genesis, in which it's clear that the Holy Land was given to the descendants of Abram, who became Abraham, whose Sarai became Sarah, and they had a son together, the son of promise. That's the son called Isaac, or Isaac, which means laughter. It's through Isaac that the land was given, and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Those descendants are us. We've been grafted into the family of Abraham. Paul speaks of it. And in Romans 11:17, he says you are grafted in. It's a beautiful thing to know that God loves us that much. Now we fast forward a few thousand years, and we got a guy named Nicodemus. A holy man. Scripture tells us. Jesus said so. John wrote it down. But all we know about Nicodemus in the Bible comes from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, verse 1 of the Gospel today, he's described as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a group of Jews who were very particular in keeping the law, the letter of the law, and very often opposed Jesus throughout his ministry. You'll read, while the Pharisees asked this, they were constantly trying to trip him up. They were the ones who said, "How come your followers do not wash their hands before eating, following the ritual?" And that's when Jesus said, "It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean." That's what the Pharisees were. They were legalists, ritualists. And Jesus often denounced that legalism. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was also a Pharisee. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 1, John describes Nicodemus as a leader of the Jews. John tells us in chapter 7 of his gospel, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. Now, let's get this clear. There wasn't just one Sanhedrin. There was a Sanhedrin in every city. It functioned as the lower courts. Under Roman authority in the time of Christ, the Jewish nation was given a measure of self-rule, and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was the final court of appeals. Sounds like the Supreme Court to me. This was a group that ultimately condemned Jesus, but they had to get Pilate to approve their sentence since the death penalty was beyond the scope of their jurisdiction under Roman law. Nicodemus was a part of the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. John tells us that Nicodemus came to speak to Jesus at night. There's been speculation that Nicodemus did this because he was afraid or ashamed or afraid of getting caught. So he visited at night instead of visiting Jesus in broad daylight. This may very well be the case, but the text does not give us a reason for the timing of the visit. A number of other reasons are possible. Nicodemus questioned Jesus. As a member of the Jewish ruling council, it would have been his responsibility to find out about any teachers or other public figures who might lead people astray. The Judaism that Nicodemus and Jesus both knew had a good deal to do with being born into the right family. What mattered most was being a child of Abraham. Of course, there were other things that mattered as well, but being from the family of Abraham was the basic necessity. So I believe that it's quite possible Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus in private, rather than being amidst a crowd and probably not able to get a word in edgewise. So he wanted to interview Jesus and get his questions answered. Now Jesus is saying God is starting a new family in which ordinary birth isn't enough. You need to be born again, all over again. The new birth Jesus is talking about is the same thing that has been spoken about in John chapter 1, verse 33, where John the Baptist said, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Water and Spirit must mean a double baptism. Baptism in water, which brings people into the kingdom movement begun by John the Baptist and continued by Jesus and his disciples. And the baptism in the Spirit, the new life bubbling up from within that Jesus offers, which is the main thing that the New Testament mostly talks about, having a transforming relationship with Jesus. And these two baptisms are closely joined. This double-sided new birth, which brings you into the visible community of believers, Jesus' followers, we call it the church, water baptism, and gives you new life in the Spirit, welling up like a spring of water inside of you. Spirit baptism was now required for membership in God's kingdom. Let me share with you what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, about this new birth. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Did you know that in our holy baptism service, there's baptism by water and then anointing with chrism? Chrism is a special holy oil that is only used on certain occasions. It's not the same oil that is used for infirmities. It's called, that's OI, oil of infirmity. This is OC, the oil of chrism. And it's used for baptism, ordination, and confirmation. It's specially blessed by the bishop. And for some of those laying on of hands and anointing, it's done by the bishop in the sign of the cross and on the forehead. And the words in our baptism service when the child or adult is anointed with the chrism are these: "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism." Catch those words? "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." Brothers and sisters, we believe in the dual baptism. We practice the dual baptism by water and the Spirit. I'm going to ask you to open your pew Bibles, please, to page 1650, John chapter 3. I want to examine these important verses together. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." The Spirit of God is on the move, like a fresh spring breeze. Let's look down at verse 8. Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." Isn't that amazing? The word for wind in both Hebrew and Greek is the same word that's used for Spirit. When we were in Israel in 1999, we had a wonderful guide. His name was Rami Danieli. He spoke with a little accent. But he showed us something that was amazing. He took a branch, an olive branch, and shook the leaves. The leaves have two different sides. One side is shiny and the other one is dull. But when the wind blows, as Rami would say, it shimmers. Look at it shimmer. The wind, the breeze, the ruach, the wind, the Spirit, makes us shimmer as well. Stayed with me. And I taught that in 2014 when we went to Israel. Jesus puts Nicodemus on the spot because he doesn't understand what Jesus is telling him by saying, You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? That's verse 10. Jesus next tells him that if he doesn't get the earthly things, how is he going to understand the heavenly things that he's about to reveal to him? Jesus has to take the conversation up a notch and speak about an example that Nicodemus is familiar with, although in doing so, he speaks about his own death. Jesus says, this is verse 13 through 15, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus is speaking of Moses having to make a bronze snake. I'm going to ask you to keep your hand in page 1651. We're coming back to it. But I'd like you to go to page 242. It's Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. You'll see the subheading on page 242, the bronze snake. The Israelites, by the way, were traveling and eating the food that God gave them daily. Manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And he did so for 40 years. That wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. And they were complaining. So God sent a test. In verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." Wow. Jesus took an example that was a part of the life of the Jewish people to this teacher, this well-known teacher named Nicodemus. And he showed Nicodemus that God was providing a way for the world today, just as then. The today stands for us, but also in Nicodemus's time. But instead of a snake on a pole, God's Son, the Son of Man, would have to be lifted up on a cross so that believers would live. Now, my friends, comes the haymaker. You know, if you ever watched a boxing match where a guy might be punching somebody, and when he's got him on the ropes and he's really about to be taken out, that comes the big punch. It's called a haymaker. Jesus tells Nicodemus the plan that God has had to provide life for those who believe in Jesus. And the result of rejecting that invitation that is given to the entire world. Choices have consequences. Let's go to verse 16 of the John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the invitation is for everyone. He uses the word world. And in the world comes first the Jew and then the Gentile. Because as John would record it in John chapter 1 verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And since the Jews for the most part not follow Jesus, the Gentiles would be given the mantle of leadership from which the Jews would continue to receive the invitation. Just in case there was any doubt, Jesus clarifies the issue about the gift of eternal life for those who gratefully accept Jesus and for those who reject him. And these are words that a lot of people do not want to hear. They'll stop at John 3:16. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's hard enough for some people to hear. But look on to verse 17, please. Because of the inclusive language in John 3:16, that's fine. But they want no part of verses 17 and 18. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now comes 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stand condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I strongly suggest that when you have the opportunity later today to go to your Bible and keep reading after verse 18, right on through to verse 21. Now, these are hard words to hear if you've turned a deaf ear to the truth, which Jesus said on the night before he died in the upper room. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. People have tried to change those words or say, but that was for then and today is a totally different time. Fact remains that believing in Jesus is the way to eternal life, and that rejecting him brings condemnation. Those aren't my words. They're God's words. I don't know about you, but I pray for people to wake up and receive Jesus in their hearts today before it's too late. One more thing about Nicodemus. He shows up after Jesus' crucifixion. Did you know that? In John chapter 19, we find Nicodemus assisting Joseph of Arimathea in Jesus' burial. Joseph of Arimathea is described in the Gospel of John as a rich man, and in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, as a member of the council. So here we have Joseph and Nicodemus, who are both members of the ruling council. He's also described in John 19, verse 38, as a disciple of Jesus, although a secret one, because he was afraid of the Jews. Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices, a mixture of aloes and myrrh, to help prepare Jesus' body for burial, and then assisted Joseph in wrapping Jesus' body and placing it in the tomb. The sheer amount of burial spices that he brought would seem to me to indicate Nicodemus was a rich man. And I believe that we can draw a conclusion from Jesus' words and from Nicodemus' actions that our Lord's words had changed him. For he took great care and expense to be there for Jesus that Good Friday. If the words could have such an impact on a member of the Sanhedrin, can you imagine the impact that it might have on our friends and families? We can share with them in a note, an email, post it on Facebook, your choice, or even saying, I want you to read this. Simply put, John 3, 16 to 18 might change someone's life, someone's eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.